This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلوات ربه وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Today, inshallah, we will start with the first lecture on أصول الفقه. Now, I'm going to start slowly, inshallah. I just want you to know that usul al-fiqh, the principles of jurisprudence, or the principles of law, usul al-fiqh is the method that we use in order to extract the law, all the laws that we have from the Quran and from the Sunnah, and by using Ijma', which consensus of opinion of the scholars, and Qiyas, which is analogy. And all these things I'll explain to you. But for now, all you need to know is that Usul al-Fiqh is one of the sciences, necessary sciences for every Muslim to know, even in a small way. So we have to have a knowledge of Usul al-Quran, which deals with the laws of the Quran, the principles of the Quran. Then we need to know usul al-hadith, all the basics that has to do with the science of hadith. Then we have to know usul of grammar, Arabic grammar. We need to know all these things in order to function as a complete Muslim within society. So this subject, and I repeat, what is the name of the subject? Usulul Fiqh or Usul Al Fiqh. The principles of fiqh. Simply said, the principles on which the law is based. Where do we get those principles from? Where do we get those laws from? Those laws are extracted from the Quran, extracted from the ahadith, and what the ulama or the mujtahidun has agreed upon on a particular matter. Where the Quran doesn't say anything, where the hadith doesn't say anything, we ulama come together and say, the solution to this problem today, according to our understanding, is X. Qiyas is where you take a situation that happened in the time of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and you look at the situation now in 20th century South Africa, and there's a problem here. We look at what the Sahaba did closest to this, and we take that and we put it on top of this and we see if it makes a fit. That is called Qiyas or analogy. All right, let's begin. So in order to extract the laws, the ahkam, and I'll use the word ahkam, hukum, ahkam means, hukum is a law, ahkam are laws, but they're particular laws. But for now, you and me will understand it to be laws. So if we want to extract laws from the Quran and from the Sunnah, then we need to know that there has to be a method of doing it. You can't just open the Quran and start extracting laws from the Quran. You can't just say Allah says this in the Quran and Allah says that in the Quran without having any other background to it, without having the background of the knowledge of language, and the knowledge of the ahadith, and so many, many basic things that you need to know. So the man who does this work, he's called a mujtahid. He uses what is called ijtihad. And what is ijtihad? Ijtihad is for an alim or a faqih to exercise his mind to its utmost. Ijtihad is to apply your mind to the utmost. أَفَلَا تَتَفَكَّرُونَ Allah says, do you not apply your minds? أَفَلَا تَتَدَبَّرُونَ Do you not mull over the Quran in the Sunnah? So the mujtahid sits for writes and he looks at the Quran, he looks at the Sunnah, he looks at all the ayat, and he comes to a conclusion of what the law should be, for example, say on taking drugs or on taking a paternity test to see whether you're the dad. And we'll come back to that at some other time. So there are very fine rules and methodologies, manners in which the scholars over the centuries had planned and had built a whole edifice, a whole house of ways and means to extract the laws. They've learned this from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They have learned this from the Sahaba, and that was handed down to the Tabi'een, the followers of the Sahaba, and that was handed down to the Tabi'een, the followers of the Sahaba, until we come to us today. So, because we're also confronted with new situations all the time, and we need to go to the Quran all the time to understand what the Quran means. So that knowledge which is required to go to the sources of law, that knowledge, like a doctor. Anybody can open a medical textbook, but only a medically trained doctor will understand what the language of that book means. Even I can read English and you can read English. We won't understand anything that's written in a medical textbook because we don't understand the terminology. So usul fiqh has its own terminology. Don't worry about, I'm saying this just as a matter of introduction. You'll begin to understand and begin to be fascinated at this science. So the sources, the Quran and the Sunnah, we must know the levels and the strength of different sources. The Quran comes first, then comes the Sunnah, and what within the Sunnah comes first. There's the Quran, what ayat in the Quran comes first. The Muhkamat ayah comes first. What are the Muhkamat ayah? The Muhkamat ayah are the ayat in which there is no need to interpret. For example, Allah says, if there are two daughters and you die, then your two daughters inherit two-thirds of the estate. Khalas. You can't say anything about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written that in stone. The whole of the wudu is explained in the Quran. That's how you do it. Khalas. And that is the end of the story. So those are Muhkamat ayat, in which there is no need for applying your mind, no need for ijtihad. When Allah says 1/8, when He says a half, when He says a quarter, we all know what it means. So, their condition, their shurut and arkan connected to the method that we use. It's like a doctor when he performs operation. There's a way to cut first and then to cut here and then to do this and then to do that. And a great scholar, maybe you know him, maybe you haven't heard of him. His name is Ibn Khaldun. Remember this name, Ibn Khaldun. He wrote a very famous, what is called a prologue, Al-Muqaddimah. And this Muqaddimah is actually the introduction, because the word Muqaddimah means introduction. It's in an introduction to Kitab Al-Ibar. He wrote volumes and volumes called Kitab Al-Ibar. The first book is called Al-Muqaddimah. And he's known by the first book, Al-Muqaddimah. Do yourself a favor, if you have time, Google this. Ibn Khaldun, Khaldun. The whole of the book is actually printed on the internet for you, mashallah, to read in English. He wrote it in Arabic, but you can have it for free in English on the internet. So he says in his introduction, and the whole series of works that he wrote, he's actually recognized as the first sociologist. The first sociologist. Not the first sociologist in Islam. The actually first sociologist who wrote about the life of people and the history. All his works was on history. So he looked at the history from many, many angles. And the Ottoman Empire is built on his book, Al-Muqaddimah. The Ottomans use his book to guide them in how to establish and build their civilization and this new society which they had conquered at the time. So the science of usul al-fiqh, or the science of fiqh, usul al-fiqh, has been defined by, you can understand, many scholars. They've tried to define what exactly, you know, when we say carpentry, we know more or less what the person is talking about. When we say cooking, we know more or less what. So they've tried to give us a definition in order for us to understand. And remember, this deen is not meant for very great learned people. It's meant for you and me. Man in the street. We must be able to understand this. Very important. So what is the definition of usul al-fiqh? And you can see it's two terms. Usul and fiqh. Usul means, I'll explain to you now what the word usul means. And then later on we'll come to the word fiqh. What does fiqh mean? And you know the word fiqh. Fiqh is a very common word. Everybody does fiqh. Very few people do usulul fiqh. And I'll explain to you maybe very quickly, in practical terms, what's the difference between usulul fiqh and fiqh. Usulul fiqh is like walking into a grocery store and all the stuff is packed on the shelves. If you want toothpaste, you go to the toothpaste shelf. If you want porridge, you go to the porridge shelf. If you want this, you go to that shelf. And mashallah, there's the package. There's the name written on it. The stuff is inside. You take it, put it in your basket, finish your shopping, pay for it, and you go home. Those items on the shelf can be likened to fiqh, completed product. All the stuff in a grocery store are completed products. Fiqh are all completed products. They've all been wrapped and labeled. For example, the faraid of the salah, that's fiqh. The shurut of salah, that is fiqh. How to make istinja, that is fiqh. All the practical things have been, mashallah, outlined for us by from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right up to now. That's fiqh. And as I go on, I'll explain more what fiqh means. So fiqh basically is the house that man built. We have the Quran, Sunnah, Qiyas, Ijma', all the opinions of the Sahaba. And we extracted from there what is farz, what is Sunnah, what is this, what is that. All those things that we extracted from there, that's called fiqh, the finished product. The endeavor of man, the ijtihad of man, the application of the mind of man on our historical sources of knowledge to make it easy for us to be able to implement our faith. Got that? So that's fiqh. Fiqh is man-made. The house and man-built. That is why that house will never be stopped being built. Fiqh is a developing science. As times change, the fiqh will change. And as I said, there will come a time, not very far off into the future, when we will not be Shafis anymore, Hanafis or Hanbalis or Maturidis or whatever it may be. We will be Muslim and we'll be following, inshallah, we will still use the concepts and the engineering skills in extracting the laws of Imam Shafi, Abu Hanifa and all these people, but we will be able to look straight at the Quran and Ahadith of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There will be consensus on what is now common amongst all the former Madhahib, and we'll follow that. So you don't have to decide, am I going to be a Shafi or a Hanafi or Maliki? Inshallah, I hope that time comes soon where we will see, oh no, I'm doing this because the Prophet did this. Oh, I did this because Sayyidina Abu Bakr did this. Oh, I did this because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says so in the Quran. What I say now is, I say, no, I do this because, you know, my mother is Shafi'i, the Shafis do it like this. We stand like this, we make ruku like this. We need to find, what did the Prophet do? Because in Salah, the Prophet said, the Prophet didn't teach Salah. There were no classes of Salah in the time of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi didn't say, well, on a Thursday night, we're going to do fiqh of Salah, fiqh of Zakah. No. The Prophet just said, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Say to the Sahaba, you pray like you see me pray. So you look at me and you pray. Of course, today we can't do that. We have to learn. By that time, they just looked. And if there's a question they wanted to ask, they would ask the question. They had the living, walking Salah, the living, walking Zakah. We don't have that. That's why we go to the books. So, Usul is the plural of asl. Aslun. Usul, aslun. Asl is one. You in Cape Town, we've heard the word asl. I remember when I was a child, people would speak about asal a lot when it comes to marriage. You know, they ask, what is his asal, you know? In other words, where does he come from? You know, who was his grandfather, his great-grandfather? They wanted to know these things. They didn't ask you to look out of the window and see what kind of car he drives, what kind of degree he has. No. The first thing the parents will say, where does he come from? Who is he? Those questions we should ask. Or who is she? So asal means the source. This is just simply said. I'll tell you exactly what the book says about what asal is. But just for you to get down the source. Usul, the sources. So the sources of fiqh. So what is this word? There are many meanings for the word asal. Technical meanings. Asal. First meaning of asal, the ulama says, it means dalil. This word you've heard. Dalil. What is dalil? Comes from the word in Arabic, dalla yadullu, to point in a direction, to give an indication. Dalil technically means proof, evidence. And that is why we say that this deen is based on evidence. Not based on what my mother and father said and what your imam and sheikh. No. Or what you practice and what your ancestors practiced. No. The usul, asl means evidence. Evidence from where? From the Quran and Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So usulul fiqh means the evidences of fiqh. I said your fiqh is the finished product. The question we ask is, how did we get to those finished products? Where's your evidence for those finished products? Where's your evidence that Imam Shafi'i says that you must read the Fatiha in every rak'ah? You must have evidence. You must have a dalil. You can't just say, well, Imam Shafi'i said so. No. There must be a dalil. And what is the dalil? The dalil said, you must recite Fatiha in every salah. All right, so first meaning of usul is dalil, evidence. So you can see that the whole of the law of Islam is built on evidence. It's built on proof. Everything we do is built on proof. Go to a court of law, the same thing. The man with the strongest proof wins the case. Same in Islam. The strongest proof is the strongest proof, and that is what we should follow. Number two, the second meaning of asl. Usul al fiqh, one, the singular of usul is asl. So the first we said dalil. Second one is rajih. The word asl means ar-rajih. Rajih with a ha at the end. What does rajih mean? Rajih means preponderant. That which is preferred. You have two things. You have an apple in one hand, you have a banana in the other hand. Which one do you prefer? That is your rajih decision. So no, I like bananas, so I'll take the banana. That is my rajih decision. So a rajih, asl is also that which is preponderant, that which is the strongest. So first of all, usul means that which is the source, as I said to you, it means that which is the evidence. And secondly, usul means that which is preponderant. So even if you have three good arguments, you need to look for the one which is the strongest and whose evidentiary value, as they say in law, is the strongest. For example, in a court of law, the evidentiary value of having seen something is the highest form of witnessing. Because you can say, I saw it with my two eyes. I saw it. I saw it happening. All right. So rajih looks at words. Because the Quran consists of words. The hadith consists of words. So the law of usul al-fiqh says that when you look at words, you must look at the literal meaning of the words. What does literal meaning mean? Literal meaning means the obvious meaning of the word. Don't go and dig and find some odd meaning. No. If the word says W-H-I-T-E, white, then it means the color white. If it says black, then it's the color black. Don't say to me that people in South Africa are called that name and other people are called. No, white means the color white. Black means the color black. That's what I mean by the obvious meaning of the word. Then there is what is called the majazi meaning of the word, which is the figurative meaning of the word. Words have figurative meaning and literal meaning. All right. So, for example, we would say, let me give you an example from the fiqh, from the hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, before he died, he said, all his wives gathered. He must have been in the late, time when he was going to pass away. So he addressed his wife and he said, "Awwalukunna bi luhuqan bi." The first of you who will follow me. Follow me in what? In death. In other words, the first of you who will die after me, of my wives. The wives, not the children, the wives. Atwalukunna yadan will be the one who has the longest hands. The one who has the longest hands. So when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, they started looking at their hands. But they found that their hands were more or less the same. You can don't get people with long hands and long hands. Then they realized what the Prophet ﷺ meant. The Prophet ﷺ meant it was, this Prophet was speaking figuratively. Not literally. He didn't literally mean hand. He meant the one, that one of my wives, who were the most generous, who loved the poor, who loved to give to the poor, who loved to give solace to the poor. And which one is that? Zainab bint Ghash. She was the most generous of the wives of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So generosity, even generosity, is not spread equally amongst the wives. It's not spread equally in life. Whether among prophets or amongst the wives of the prophets, it's always an outstanding one. And Zainab, and she died. So here we see the meaning of literal and figurative. Literal will mean, if you say, the one with the long hands, it could mean the one who has the longest hands. But here it has the figurative meaning. It means the one who is generous with giving with the hands. Subhanallah. So, rajih, when we look at the words of the Quran and we look at the words of the Sunnah, we don't just look at one word. We look at all the words that has to do with that particular subject matter and we see which one weighs the strongest. Or sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a word that has more than one meaning. And then we look at which meaning is the strongest meaning. So that needs people who has knowledge of the language. So language knowledge is very important to be able, don't worry about it if you don't know Arabic, don't worry. You'll still find this a very exciting science to study. Number three, the third meaning of usul is al-qa'ida. The third meaning of usul is al-qawa'id, singular, qa'ida. Usul is plural, asl is singular. So usul, what does al-qa'ida mean? No, that's not the one in the Arabian Peninsula fighting there. That is al-qa'ida, the alif. All right, so qa'ida means, for example, ibahatul maytati lil-muttari ala khilaf al-asl. There's a rule in the fiqh which says that the fact that a person who is forced to eat carrion, meaning dead meat, if he's forced to eat dead meat and he eats it, that is not the rule. The rule is not to eat carrion, not the rule. It's not the qa'ida. What is the qa'ida? The opposite of that. The qa'ida is you should always eat fresh meat and good meat. That is the rule. But the exception to the rule is this is an exception. So you've got nothing else to eat, only to eat, the exception applies to you. The qaida, usul al-fiqh, is based on the rule. The exceptions are the exception. So usul al-fiqh will gather all the rules. And the rule that we know very well is, and this rule is a rule of evidence, al-asl bara'atu dhimma. You've heard this rule in English. The rule says that a man is innocent until evidence is brought to change that. In other words, until he is proven to be guilty. This is a rule in Islamic law, and it's a rule. There are many such rules. For example, so that's a rule. You see? Islam also has its rules. So if you say to a man, if somebody comes and says, he did this and he did that and that, the man will remain innocent until you can provide proof in front of a qadi or a judge to show that you are guilty. If no evidence can be found, you're innocent. Khalas. In Islam, the same. So I've given al-dalil, al-qa'ida. Number three is al-mustashab. What is al-mustashab? Sorry, I'm already by number three now. Maaf. Let me backtrack a little bit. I said number one is dalil. The second one is rajih, preponderant. The third one is qa'ida. And qa'ida is the exception. The qa'ida is the rule. And there's an exception to a rule. Now the fourth one, 1, 2, 3, 4, is al-istishab. What is al-istishab? Al-istishab is a rule which says that if something was there in the past, we assume that it is still like that now. Unless you can bring evidence to show the opposite. For example, a person, everybody knows that somebody is married. The whole community knows he's married. And somebody wants to come along and say, but he's not married. That person has to bring the proof to show that the marriage was annulled or he's divorced his wife or whatever it may be. So whatever was in the past will assume to be continuous in the future unless a person can bring proof. So, bara'atu dhimma, innocence until proven guilty, that is the law of presumption, of continuity. So if you see a man living for 20 years with a woman and everybody says they're married, the assumption is that they're married. And if anybody wants to come along and say they're not married, he must bring the proof. You can't ask the man to bring his marriage certificate, no. Because the man says he's married. It's you that say he's not married. So you have to bring the proof. Al-bayna says the law. Al-bayna says the laws of evidence in Islam. Al-bayna al-mudda'i. The evidence must be brought by the person who makes the claim. So if you claim a child is illegitimate, for example, you make the claim, you bring the proof. Until you do that, you have made an accusation with no proof. So therefore, if you have no proof, you must keep quiet. Because there are very dangerous consequences for saying things. All right. So we now have got an idea, quite an idea of what usul is. So this is the first one. It was a dalil, proof, evidence. Number two, al-qa'ida. Number two, al-rajih, preponderance. You weigh which one is strongest, heaviest in evidentiary value. Use that one. Number three, al-qa'ida. The rule, usul al-fiqh establishes the rules and it looks at the exception to the rules. And then finally, al-mustashab, presumption of continuity. Whatever has been in the past is accepted to continue into the future until and unless evidence is brought to the contrary. Fiqh. What does fiqh mean, actually? In the language of Arabic, if we talk fiqh, it means the knowledge of something or the understanding of something. So if you say a man has, he has learned fiqh, then you're saying that he has learned the understanding of the law. Not the law, the understanding, he understands the law. In the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word fiqh, it doesn't only refer to knowledge. We say a person has fiqh, it means he has knowledge. When Allah uses the word fiqh in the Quran, what does it mean in the Quran? When Allah talks about fiqh in the Quran, I'll give you examples. Allah is speaking about a person who has depth of knowledge, deep knowledge. As I said in my earliest lecture that I gave, I said, the Sahaba, somebody said, you know, if we had lived in the time of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, alayhi salatu wasalam, some of the tabi'in, they said, you know, we would have loved the Prophet so much. They told the Sahaba, they said, we would have done much more for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam than what you had done. So the Sahabi said, and we would have learned much more from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam than you learned. So one Sahabi said, if you had lived in the time of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have a mouth of knowledge. You have masses of books and masses of universities, and you study and you learn and you know much more than the Sahaba knew. But the Sahaba had the depth of knowledge. And what is the depth of knowledge? They had the depth of understanding the Quran. They would hear and understand. They would sit in front of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and they would understand immediately what he was saying. So out of the whole Quran, there are not many questions the Sahaba asked. Some say there are only 33 questions they asked, which Allah gave an answer. That's another question. So it means fiqh. When Allah speaks about fiqh in the Quran, it means depth of understanding. And it means to have a feeling for the understanding of anything. To understand something out of experience, got a lot to do with experience. That is why the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he got hold of Abdullah ibn Abbas, his cousin, he made dua for him. What was his dua for him? He didn't say, oh Allah, give him knowledge. No. He pressed him to his chest and he said, Allahumma faqqihu fid deen. Allahumma faqqihu fid deen. Can you hear the word fiqh there? He said, oh Allah, give him, my cousin Abdullah ibn Abbas, give him a deep understanding of the deen. The difference. Many of us just have knowledge, but understanding, we have a very shallow level of understanding. May Allah give us, inshallah, and you sitting there listening to me, may Allah give us that. May Allah open our chest to the understanding, because that is Allah's job. Allah does that. Allah opens the mind. Allah opens the heart. Not you. All you need to do is to listen, to learn. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, in the Quran, and also, fiqh means to understand the intent of the word. What did Allah mean? What did the Prophet mean by this particular word? Or what did the speaker mean when he used this particular word? So Allah says in the Quran, قَالُوا يَا شُعَيْبُ مَا نَفْقَهُ كَثِيرًا مِمَّا تَقُولُ. Allah talks about the people of Nabi Shu'aib, and Nabi Shu'aib was talking to them. And when he finished talking to them, what did they say to him? He said to him, oh Shu'aib, we don't understand what you're saying. But this wasn't because they didn't understand, because they wanted to insult him. He said, you know, what are you talking about? You know, we don't know what you're saying. And Allah uses the word, نَفْقَه, understand. Like we say to each other, you know, wives and husbands normally have this comment, oh no, you know, you'll never understand me. It's all about understanding. Meanwhile, they understand each other very well, like the people of Shu'aib. We are no different. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَا لِهَاؤُلَا الْقَوْمِ لَا يَكَادُونَ يَفْقَهُونَ حَدِيثًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what is wrong with these people? Says Allah. They really understand when you speak to them. So they listen, Allah says, they hear the words, but they don't have the understanding. So inshallah, this is the first lesson. So we now have an introduction to what the word fiqh means in the language. We haven't looked at fiqh, what it means as a technical term. We've learned, somebody said, what does fiqh mean? You tell him, Allah talks about fiqh in the Quran means understanding. Fiqh, the meaning is, it means the common meaning is understanding. So if you say, I'm studying fiqh, then it has another meaning. Of course, you can't be learning understanding. That is the general meaning of the word fiqh. Inshallah, when we speak again, we will talk about the meaning of fiqh as it was used by people like Imam Shafi, Abu Hanifa, by the Sahaba, and so all the ulama. When they talk about fiqh, they don't talk about understanding. But when Allah speaks about fiqh, Allah speaks about understanding. But fiqh, nothing can be there without understanding. Understanding goes with everything. Understanding is the fiqh of everything. So people call the fiqh of the Quran, the fiqh of the hadith, the fiqh of this, meaning the understanding of all of these things. So understanding goes a long way. So the mind, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created and which makes us better than the angels, that is the workshop of understanding. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us understanding. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make that we love this deen and that we look forward, inshallah, to learning how is the laws extracted from the Quran and the Sunnah. And please, you'll enjoy the ride with me. This is really going to be a wonderful, beautiful journey. It doesn't mean that we're only going to talk about usul. There are other things which I also want to talk about, but I will have other sessions, inshallah. Plan to have other sessions in the week. I want to talk about two important things, very important, and that is the one is the marriage contract, the contents of the marriage contract, which I think there's a lot of misunderstandings about, a lot of ignorance about that. And we are in a situation, we live in a society now, societies have changed. We need to have these contracts. We see so many things happening. And the second thing I want to talk about is inheritance, but that I will not do when I do usul. This usul will carry on, inshallah. That will be extra lessons, inshallah. Beg dua for me and I beg dua for you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.